Tim, are you encouraged this morning? Are you encouraged in the presence of God? I'm going to speak about encouragement today, but just before I do that, while we were worshiping and even in the prayer this morning before, and I'm going to now honor Lisa and Yaku and the guys, but I was just experiencing that God is saying, we're praying for God's will, God's kingdom, God's reign to come the whole time. And as we're worshiping right at the end, I just perceived that there were one or two people that really inquire of the will of God. And it's a good thing to ask, because in Paul prays for the church in Colossae, and he says, I pray that you may know the will of God. And it's an obvious thing, because if God is king, and if we're praying, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, then obviously that is what we ought to be doing. God, what do you want me to do? So this morning, I just want to take 5 seconds and just maybe clarify it for one or two people. If we're praying for the will of God, there is obviously the will of decree, God's will of decree. That means that part of the will of God that, that's a mooi Afrikaanse spreekwoord wat ons nie mag sê nie. Anyway, but you can't do anything against it. God knows his times, God knows his seasons, God knew that you were going to be born in this time and this day, God knows when Jesus comes back, God knows who's going to be president, God knows those things, and we can't do anything about that. That's God's will. And God's will happen regardless, that part of God's will happen regardless of what you and I do. God's will of decree, that which God speaks, that which God is God. God is going to do what God wants to do. Then there's a second bit of God's will that many of us pray for, and that is the will of God, what do you want me to do? God's will of direction, we can call it that. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Must I be a worker? Must I be a missionary? God, must I study engineering? God, must I become a doctor? God, must I sell this house? God, must I move to Mossel Bay? God, must I marry this woman? I want to marry this woman. Must I marry this woman? That will of God which we ask and which we pray about. God, please show me the way. What must I do with my life? And many of us understand prophecy in that regard. God, please tell me what to do, because I don't know what to do. And it's a great willingness and it's a great surrender. But I think as a charismatic church, we major too much on that bit. God, tell me what to do. Tell me where my next step must be. God, can I throw sugar in my coffee in sugar-free September? You know, that type of God, the robot type of relationship with God. And it's absolutely right that we inquire of God, and there's ample biblical evidence that we should do that. But I want to say that God's will of desire is the thing that I actually want to just say, that is the major thing. God, let your kingdom come. God, may my heart reflect your character. God, what do you want me to do? It's God's desire that every one of us, Romans 8, should conform to the character of Christ, the nature of Jesus, that we should become partakers of his nature. What is God's desire for your life? What is God's kingdom coming in your life? The Bible says God's kingdom comes within. It's really, God, I want to be like Jesus. Make the selfish, impatient, frustrated person, make me loving in nature, because I'm not like you. Let God's kingdom come. So I just perceived that one or two people really prayed, God, what is your will for my life? Can we just major on that one for now, to reflect Jesus' character rather than to be absolutely correct in what to do? Rather, let us be always absolutely correct in how we do things, how we do my marriage. That's why it's amazing. The Bible gives very little evidence. I think there are two examples in Scripture where people prayed to who to marry. But most of Scripture is written how to marry. What do you think is more important to God? Is that my marriage reflects his marriage with the church. And about finance and about work, what work should I do? Most of Scripture just tells you how to do your work. In obedience, in faithfulness, in diligence, in kindness, with absolute generosity and stewardship in what you do. How to spend my money, all those things. So, Father, this morning we pray Jesus' prayer. We thank you that we can approach our Father in heaven, Dad. And this morning, God, we worshiped you as King the whole time. God, so again this morning we pray. Father, let your kingdom come in my life, God. You said the kingdom is from within, God. God, transform this heart of mine, God. Control as we're praying, God, for Hermanus, God, as we're trusting you for, thank you for showing us there's a shift in the season, God, but in the season especially, God. I pray for that grace, God, that the shift won't just be over the atmosphere, God, but in my heart, God. in a greater submission of my heart and my will to yours, God, that I may become a loving person, God, in my nature, that I may become patient and kind, God, compassionate, God, that I may become faithful with what I have, God, that I may not no longer, God, be covetous about more earthly stuff, God, but I will be faithful and thankful for what I have. Let your kingdom come in our hearts, in Jesus' name. In our relationships, God, I thank you for the unity in this church, God. I thank you for kindness. I thank you, Lord, for family, God. I pray for more of that in Jesus' name, that our relationships, Lord, will truly be what it should be, that the people looking from the outside, God, will look at our relationships and say, surely there's something different here, that they must be followers of Jesus because they have his love. In Jesus' name, amen. Dis my regtig lekker om hier te wees. Lize en ek het saam geswat. Wel, Lize het geswat. Ek het my finale jaar, my final year was the best 2 years of my life. I really enjoyed it. That's why I finished with her. She started a year later than me, but I finished with her in a class, in a group. And so we've known each other for a very long time. And she married Andries. And guys, I've known Andries now for 16 years. Most of the time he was in London. They planted the church. They started 6 months before we started in Pretoria. But Andries has always been like an obut for me. He's such an example of Christ likeness. And I know we talk about that a lot, but that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that's important to me, that I should reflect Jesus. So I'm always looking for examples of that. I'm always looking. I'm great. I'm glad for all the movements where people seek the power of God and things like that, and it's absolutely important. But Jesus didn't say that the church will be known by his church because of the power that we show, but because of the love that we have for one another. So that's why I major on that. And it's slightly in balance, but that's why we have more prophetically inclined people, that they should balance my message. Anyway, so Andries and Lisa, ek is regtig lief vir julle. Julle is regtig amazing mense, and I'm so thankful that you are placed here. Would have been lovely to be in Hermanus rather than Durbanville, but I know that in heaven one day I'll be next to the sea. And you'll be in the mountains. Anyway, And Andries, Jaku, and Carmen, we've done mission trips together as students, and it's amazing to know each other for so long, because then we can really see that Christ is at work in us, and they have known me as an impatient young man, and it's amazing to know the same about them, that you're really in your marriage and your family, and I know that you've prayed a few times that God will deliver you from the fire, but the Lord has chosen that you walk through the fire, and you're still faithfully worshiping, and I'm going to say that's real worship. When God says no, when you continue with your life. So Jaco and Carmen, I have great respect for you. So it's lekker vir my om hier te bedien. The church in Durbanville is doing well. It's 2.5 years old now. And the Lord is adding daily to the church those who give birth. There's baie babas, kinders by Dusyne, baie this Friday. We had 2 babies again the previous week, just one. We had a slow week last week. So we're expecting another one in the next week. So it's kinders by Dusyne. So Sundays are a bit chaotic. So we started with evening services for the young adults, just because they're so by kinders and they can't have conversation. You know, moms have conversation while everyone screams and fights, but people without kids can't do that yet. So that's why we started with evening services, and it's amazing. Many young people are coming to Jesus in that service, so we're excited about that. The church and for the homeless are doing well in Belleville Central. We're struggling with that a bit. Not with the church, not with the family, but we're trusting God for transformed lives. And this became moeilijk. It's not easy. We're learning. Church in Delft in the area is doing great. Lusani, great. Yes, Lusani was a student with us as well. He went on the same mission trips with us. He and his wife moved to Delft. He's an actuary. He earns big bucks working in a big medical scheme in Cape Town, but the Lord called him to be a missionary, so he still works, and he moved to Delft, and just last week, a guy was stabbed in the church. One of our members was stabbed to death. He went out at night, and the next day, while they were having not a memorial service, a mourning service, but just in his home, the guys were praying. Someone just outside got shot in the street, and Lusani and his wife just said, no, Jesus called us here. We got to see, it's easy for everyone to move away. Let's run away from the crime. I mean, that's the easy one. But God called us to be transformers. So they said, Lord, we'll pray for peace in this place. We pray for salvation to come here. We want these people to get saved. It's easy to run away. So it's amazing. So if Lusani and Bishu, if you want to pray for someone in a missionary, just in Delft, they earn big bucks, they work in the city, but they're missionaries in every sense of the word. So please pray for Lusani and Bishu, they're doing great. And on our campus, medical campus, Tigerberg, things are going well. Theo and Janine, the cell groups have literally doubled, and this year more than doubled actually, and the church has grown nochal baie, but there's still a big campus. Next year we've got 500 first years coming to the medical campus, so we're trusting God for a big harvest right in the beginning, that hulle nie eers hulle self derail deur die drinkery in die begin nie. But for those of you who really can't understand Afrikaans, I'm so sorry. I preach in Durbanville anyway, so. But please pray for especially for Delft. I'm going to talk about encouragement. So I think I spoke a lot now because I think the sermon was already preached in the worship and in the prophecies. God is the God of encouragement, even in Yaku's offering message, the power of life and death. I want to show you a short video clip of a movie that was made a few years ago, a Christian movie. If I think about God, especially the last few months, just personally for me, I love studying the names of God in Scripture. But this one, Stephen, if you can just show the next slide. This name of God stands out for me more than anything else.
How strong is Wesley this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat him.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
A 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not at the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just rest in a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going, you're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
Your arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go
go to the city. I'll have him more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
So if you want to know what the name that I love about God is just this, what we see in this coach. Stephen, if you can just show us the slide. Romans chapter 15 says that God is called the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. That's what prophecy is. Is God standing next to a church and screaming at the church, hey, don't give up. Is God standing next to you when you in your quiet time praying, when your marriage is falling apart and God says, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. I'm with you. You can make it. It's when you study. It's when you go through hardship. When you're sick in your bed and you've been crying out to God for a long time. It's God standing next to you and he's screaming at you, don't stop. Don't quit. The reward is with it. Remember that every single New Testament letter was written to a persecuted church. Seriously persecuted church. Every single letter. The letters were written during three seasons. 45 after Christ, Vespasian, the first man to call himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So therefore, every Christian who refused to worship him got killed. The letters of Mark, and of Corinthians, Thessalonians were written in those that time. And the thrust of the letters is this. Don't give up. Don't quit. I know it's difficult. Don't bend the knee. Don't walk away. 60 after Christ, Nero's persecution. Romans was written then. Matthew was written then. Some say it's a bit later. Luke. And then also the letter of the Hebrews. And the thrust of the letter is this. Don't walk away from your reward. Hang on. Push through. You can do it. Don't give up. I know it's tough. I know it's tough. But don't give up. Because the reward is with it. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, Hebrews says. Follow his example. Although he persecuted and died on the cross, he kept his eyes on the reward because he knows that it's worth it. And he's saying worth it. Go through it. 90 after Christ. Lisa read from Revelations. Just now, some of the letters written in that time, John's letters and especially the book of Revelations was written then. And if you want to know what Jesus is like in that book, it's this one. The encourager who screams to the churches, don't give up. The reward is there. Your reward is there. Don't give up. Don't walk away. I see your faithfulness. I see the tough times, but don't walk away. And that is a letter that Lisa just read now from Revelations chapter 3. God is the God of encouragement and the God of hope. He's the God that calls us to go on. He's the God that just before Jesus, as he ascended in the mountain, just before he went down to Jerusalem, he again for the third time appeared when his disciples were with him, three of his disciples. And Peter didn't know what to do with this whole thing, so he just says, let me build a temple. I don't know what to do. Because, you know, just, this is so uncomfortable. This is Jesus is illuminated, and I see Elijah, and I see Moses. This is a bit freaky. I don't know what to do. But what was the intent of that meeting? It's the Father saying, hey, Jesus, you know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. But hold on, it's worth it. I'm alive. I'm with you. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. Continue with what you're doing. God is the God of encouragement. This obviously is quoted from Romans chapter 15, this text, and I'll show it a bit later. And Paul is writing to the church, who is about to undergo Nero's fierce persecution just before he sets the city ablaze. And in that text, he says, look to the Old Testament scriptures, and the purpose of the scriptures is endurance and encouragement. That through the endurance and encouragement of scripture, we may have hope. And he's saying to them, guys, the whole of the Old Testament, the poetry, the prophecy, and the history, all of the Old Testament is this. It's a book of encouragement and a book of endurance. So if you're freaked out, if you don't know what to do, then you just go through the Old Testament and you go like, God, I've been praying for months and months. We've been married for 4 years and we don't have a baby. And then you can flip the page open and at least five women in the Old Testament who went through exactly what you're going through. And you can see who are the cried out to God. Abraham, Sarah was the greatest example, but Samson's mom and everyone else's mom, Samuel's mom, they're all the same thing. Crying out to God, Judah's mom, Benjamin's mom, crying out to God, saying, God, I don't know what to do. God, I want a baby. God, everyone has babies, but I don't have a baby. I want to have a baby. And you can see that God is the God who heard their cry. And God is the God who constantly said to them, hang on, hang on, hang on. I hear your prayers. Just the fact that you don't have it answered doesn't mean I'm ignoring you. Hold on. Your baby is coming. Or when you're going through a difficult time without a job in poverty, then you can look at Job's case. You look at so many cases in the Bible where people, literally the prophets during Elijah's time, needed just something for food. They were freaking out because their food went off. They said there were death in the pot. Death in, just means their food fermented. It went off. And they were freaked out because they don't know how they're going to get more food. This is the only food they have. And how God said, listen, I'm here to multiply this bread. God who multiplied and provided for Elijah next to the brook for 3 years. God who provided for the widow. God who provided oil to multiply in Elijah's case again. The God of endurance. Look to the scriptures, because the scriptures is God's record of, listen, I'm here, I'm not far away, I'm close at hand. Pray, call out to me and I will answer you and I will do what you're asking me. God is the God of endurance. God is the God who's not far away. God says, hold on, push on, let your faith not fail. I'm here. Don't freak out. I'm here to give you endurance, to give you strength. The word encouragement literally means to give courage into the heart, encouragement, to literally put strength back in the heart. It's like when you freak out. And this is what I love about this example, because it's one of those classic examples. That's what people do as well. In fact, the book of Hebrews says the same thing in Corinthians, but the book of Hebrews says, Corinthians, where Paul writes about the athlete who runs, and he says, listen, if you can't find encouragement among you, know that there is a massive scorer, crowd, spectators in heaven who are clapping and cheering you on, who gives you encouragement, who gives strength to the athlete in his last bit to keep on running. Don't give up, because only when you have faith until the end will you get rewarded. And literally, so it's like some of you have been athletes and you've done a bit of athletics or you've done a bit of rugby or you've done a bit of anything, endurance. You know that the people standing next to you and screaming like this coach just did for half an hour gives you the courage to go on. I do a bit of CrossFit every now and then. And I want to say that the coach really helps, because you want to just quit on this workout, the what of the day. It's like too much. It can't be any. I did my bit. I was here for 30 minutes. I think I did well. And the coach says, no, Ross, give me five more reps. And I'm like, no. And he says, give me five more reps. Ross, I know you can. I know you can. It's like, I'll do it. I'll give you one because you're asking me. And eventually you do all five because of encouragement. The strength that someone else gives to you. The strength that someone else gives to you. Encouragement literally means to put courage back in the heart. The will to fight. Because when the pain screams loud in your marriage, in your finances, in anything else, when pain screams loud, you just want to disengage and give up and walk away to a place that is more pleasant. But the truth is, it's not worth it. It's worth to hold on and to finish what you started. And God is the God who gives you courage. He's the God who literally encourages you. He's the one who says to Jesus, don't give up, continue until the end. Who says to the prophets, who says to the church, who says to the Old Testament Israelites, don't give up. I am faithful. There is a promised land. Continue. Be faithful with what you have. I will reward you. Stay faithful. Stay focused. He's the God who screams and says, go, don't give up. I love in the Bible this picture. They may not smile in the next slide, please, Stephen. People are not allowed to smile in their ID photos in the apostles as well. So this painting, a Renaissance painting of Barnabas, actually it's a bit older than Renaissance, but this painting of Barnabas is actually found in a tomb somewhere. But Barnabas wasn't even his real name. His name was Joseph. But no one knows of Joseph of Cyrene. It's only the one reference in the Bible to Joseph of Cyrene. But this man's name was changed. He got a nickname, which means son of encouragement. one of us, son of encouragement, the boy who encourages, the man who encourages, the man who's always cheerful, the man who always cheers us on, the man who always comes and gives us strength when our strength fails, the guy who is always chirpy, the guy who always gives us power. If you want to ask me what I want to be remembered on, this is one of the things that I want to be remembered for. The guy who cheers on. The guy who's not always critical or negative, but the guy who always gives courage. The guy who always has hope. The guy who always tells the people, listen, don't freak out, don't stop. You can do this, you can do this. As a pastor, in the last 15 years, I've actually seen this. I've seen it's more helpful for a marriage in crisis to give them hope and encouragement, to tell them through stories and through my own testimonies, through other people's testimonies, how God can make this new. How there's still hope, how God can turn this disaster into a beautiful testimony. It's more helpful than to tell the guys, you made your vow, you will stick to your vow. The Lord does not have that power. It doesn't have the ability to cheer us on or to give us hope. And this is what I love about this. Barnabas was a man of encouragement. He was the guy actually who brought them after Paul's conversion. Barnabas was the man who was sent and went to fetch Paul. When everyone says, no, that guy's a bit of a freak, that guy's going to kill us, I think this is just a scam. Barnabas, and this is the key that I want us to get today, Barnabas had eyes of light. He had the ability to see what God was doing and to say it to someone. That is biblical encouragement. To tell someone where this movie is going to end, to tell someone how this is going to play off. So he went to Paul and he said, Paul, everyone's a bit afraid. Hold my hand. I'm going to walk to you. I'm going to walk right into that meeting place. And they're all going to freak out, but don't run away. And don't kill anyone. Just walk with me. So I introduced them to the apostles. And Paul became an apostle that day. Barnabas was the guy when in the church of Antioch, after Stephen's persecution, Acts chapter 11, after Stephen's execution, he got stoned. Barnabas was the man who was sent to Antioch. Remember, that church was not planted by apostles. There were no apostles. Barnabas was the first one on the scene. And I'm so glad that God chose Barnabas, because there were many things wrong. Because a bunch of scary Christians fled from Jerusalem when they were being persecuted. And they told their testimony everywhere. And everyone came and asked, listen, why are you running away? So they shared their testimony of why they're running away. Because we believe in Jesus. Oh, tell me about Jesus. So they told them everywhere people got saved. But they only told Jews until they came to Antioch. And this group of uneducated Christians who didn't know that you're not allowed to share your testimony with Gentiles, they did the wrong thing. So they told Gentiles that Jesus saves. He saved in order, he got resurrected. So a great number of people believed. And Barnabas was the first one on the scene. And Barnabas was the man who came there and said, listen, I can see God at work here. I can see what God is doing. Excellent. Do what you're doing. And he encouraged them. The Bible says he encouraged them, and the church grew and exploded. After that, where do we find Barnabas again? Barnabas said, listen, Paul, but wasn't Paul the guy? He said that the Lord said to him that he'll be an apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles just got saved in Antioch. I think Paul should be there. So he went to Paul's hometown, to Joppa, and he found Paul there and said, Paul, please follow me. I want to encourage you to continue what God called you to do. I know it's been a few years, but I remember what God said over your life. I think God is still busy. I don't think you missed it. Come. And he encouraged Paul to get to Antioch. Who was the first man to join Paul on his missionary trips, the first two? Barnabas. And you'll see in Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, that wherever Barnabas went, the Bible records him as Barnabas encouraged the people. New believers, great persecution, God sends Barnabas. Guys, I want to be like Barnabas. I want you to be like Barnabas. I think you want to be like Barnabas as well. Son of encouragement, daughters of encouragement. People who hear what God is saying, people who can see God at work. And yes, it's easy for every single one of us to find fault. Yaku just said this. He said, we are a critical society. Can you maybe fly to the next slide, please, Stephen? Thank you. If anyone can find the dirt in someone, be the first to find the gold. I love the Message translation of that Proverbs 11. Isn't it nice? It's so easy to have eyes of dog, to see what is wrong. It's so easy to see what's wrong in your spouse. It's so easy to see what's wrong in the country. It's so easy to see what's wrong in a school. It's so easy to see what's wrong in the church. It's so easy to see what's wrong with the sermon. Huh? Yeah, Jakob. But God says, be the first one to find the gold. See what is redemptive of God. See what God is doing. Just see what God is doing and encourage them in that direction. I've got a beautiful son, Nathan, 3.5. Yet hy is besig. Hy is regtig besig, but I love it about him. And as a father, I'm so thankful that I know about this. In our South African culture, just like Jaco said, we have a critical culture which tells people what not to do. We love to tell people what not to do. We love to lay down the rules, and we like to see when someone steps over the line and has a rule. I don't think it's just a South African thing. I just think we are very good at it in South Africa to see what is wrong. You know what helps me so much with my boy, and I'm sure that many of you found the same with your sons, is to actually see what he does right and just cheer him on. That boy of ours, I like a sticky cheer. The other day again, Nathan did something right, and he says, "Kijk, papa, kijk wat ek doen." And then he started clapping hands, and he says, "High five, high five." Because whenever he does something wrong, I just go, "High five, yes, Nathan, go, 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 boy, excellent." And I love that about him. So Nathan now, when he does something right, he says, "Yes, papa, high five." And I love that. He celebrates his own thing. Andy Stanley says the same thing. He says, whatever gets celebrated gets repeated. Whatever gets celebrated gets repeated. If you see something right, cheer it on. But do it a godly thing, but also just in the church, in your small group. That's what small group is about. It's when we get together and we see what the other guy does right, and we just say, "Wow, isn't that amazing? Thanks for that testimony. I want to encourage you. Do that again, because that is good and that is godly, and that is a great reward in God." You know, we celebrate generosity. We celebrate obedience. We celebrate selflessness. We celebrate kindness. We celebrate compassion. We celebrate someone having a heart for the mission. We celebrate someone sharing how they share the testimony of salvation with someone. We celebrate that, and we go, "Praise God, I can see God at work. I can see godliness forming in you. That's flippin' awesome. Let's go on." We celebrate when someone has been married for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years. We do a big thing about it, because it's easy to see divorce everywhere, but man, to see beautiful marriage, and we put the spotlight on that, that accelerates and that encourages. Your life invigorates me. Isn't that amazing? When you tell someone, "Your life invigorates me." Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pray for this in the end for all of us. We'll pray, God, Jesus said, when someone's eye is light, the whole body is light. But when someone's eye is dark, wow, how great is that person's darkness? And he speaks about perception. The context is money that he speaks about. He speaks about money in the context. But it's true for everything else. Because it's easy for us to see the lack, to see what we don't have, to see what we're not going to have tomorrow, to see, you know, it's easy to see the mistakes in our lives, to see what is wrong. But Jesus says, when your eye is light, when you can see godliness, when you can see God moving in your own life and in other people's life, everything is positive. Everything is beautiful. And it's not just a perception of positive or negative person. It's way more than that. It's the ability to train your eye to see what is God doing. Teacher-orientated people, their lives, and I'm thankful I'm partially like that, their eyes are always in the Word of God to see who is God? What does God want of me? And they share that with everyone else. The pastor-orientated people, their eyes are always on the people. You know, marriage crisis, crisis in the work thing here, baby sick there. They are focused on where the people are, and that's good. It's godly. Evangelistic type of people don't like to be in church because they're like, you're saved. I want to go outside. I want to see who is lost. God, can we just find someone? There's a harvest. And they come in and they tell you the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is plentiful. And they say it so many times that you go like, but am I not important, you know? It's like, everyone else, we're the guys, you know, that have been saved. Can you just be happy with us for a moment before you run away? And you know, prophetic type of people, their eyes are always looking to what God is doing and to what God is saying. And this is sort of what I want to speak about today. The Bible says prophecy is there for exhortation, for encouragement, and for comfort. How do we exhort, encourage, and comfort people? We tell them what God is doing and what God has been doing, so they can find themselves in light of, God has not forgotten me. I know everything is bleeding, but God has not forgotten me. God is with me. God is doing something. Let's just go through with this. Eyes of light. Hebrews chapter 10. Just skip to the last bit there. Otherwise, I'm going to do a whole sermon thing here. This is one of my beautiful, most significant portions. I'm going to stop. Really, I'm going to stop there now. Anyway, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting the meeting together, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the days you see the day drawing near. I love what the author of Hebrews is saying. Please remember, he's speaking to people that are too afraid to come to church, to be associated as Christians, because Nero is going to kill them. It has been happening, and the right, you know, he says not all of them have been bleeding. Some are in prison. All of them have lost their properties, all the Christians. So he says to the people, listen, some of you might die, but please come to church. I want you to say, Lord Farquaad, some of you might die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. He's saying to them, I know that when you associate with Christians, it might be your last day, but I want to encourage you to do it. I want you to see why he does it. It's easy for me to say, you must come to church. And, you know, this morning I'm speaking to the wrong people. But this message is the right one for you. Why do we come to meet together? That we may consider how we can stir the guy next to me through encouragement to more godliness and more good work. The reason why we come together is for encouragement. Please come together. Why? To encourage one another. Not just to say that you're a beautiful person, but to say, this is godly, that is great, wow, you're doing great. Guys, can we all do what she's doing? She just washed her neighbor's car and told her that God loves her. Can we all do this? This is a good work. Encourage one another with good, for love and good works. But he says, I want you to perpetually think about this. I want your mind, the word katanew, to consider, katanew. How many of you know the denker, the thinker? It's a good translation. Thank you right there. About the statue, the Roman statue of a guy, actually a Greek statue, the Romans just took it over, of a guy who sits like this, and he thinks. That's the word katanew there. That's the statue's name, katanew. Literally, I want you to put your head down in thought, to think how you can stir the guy next to you to greater love, godliness, and more good works. We come together to stir. And he says this again to the church who is about to die because they come together. It places everything in context. This is the most important thing you should do. Let's get together. Let's stir one another to hold on. And obviously the author was great. He was bright when he wrote this. He says, everyone wants to run away. He says, no, I want you to come together because then you will not want to run away because you're encouraged to hold on to Jesus and not deny your faith, even though you're going to die. Meet together to encourage one another for love and to good works. That's the reason why we come together. Ephesians, I'm just going to flip by here. Yes, I've got a great friend. We had a friend in Pretoria in the church plant there. I nearly said his name now, but he went through an extremely difficult time for lung. I think I mentioned this last time I was here. He's one of those absolutely confident, absolutely, he's one of those macho hunk guys. Nothing is impossible for him. Great engineering guy. And all of a sudden his wheels came off and he started freaking out, anxiety attacks at night. Mull anxiety attacks. Freaked out big time. And I love what his small group did the whole time. They met together with him. You can maybe just jump to the next slide there. Thanks. To the support one. Bye, donkey. They met together every single night about. They came together when he had an anxiety attack. They said, so he phones them or he sends a WhatsApp or SMS and he says, guys, I'm freaking out. I don't know what's happening here. And they would all go there and they'd meet with him and they'd spend the night with him just in prayer and encouragement, worshiping together, talk to him, laugh, play games, play cards, anything. Just so that he's not alone, so that he will not be alone. And he experienced the love and the grace of God. Not one day, not 2 days, not 1 week, for a few months this went on. Until one day, it just gone. He's over it. And God healed him. But I love this about him. He was going through an extremely tough time, but his church, his friends came together to encourage him. How did they come together? By literally bearing his burden. He didn't sleep. He was freaked out. He was tired. He was afraid. What did they do? They literally bared his burden. They carried the tough time with him. Yaku, can I borrow you, please? Thanks. The word there in Greek is a beautiful word, but it literally means to stake yourself next to the guy. Now, if my leg is broken, then Yaku bears my burden so that my leg doesn't cave in under my weight. That's literally the picture. So what Yaku does when I want to move forward, Yaku carries my weight. And that's what that word literally means. Thank you, Yaku. It was nice to hug you anyway. But that word literally means to bear one another's burden is to literally carry the weight that I can't carry because it will break me. And the Bible says, how do we encourage one another? By literally just spending time with one another. Yes, see, I see more gray-headed people here than in our church. I'm so thankful because our younger generation, support means I like your comment on Facebook or I send you a WhatsApp. It's going tough. Fast bait. Or you look for Facebook, or you look for one of those cat posters on Facebook, you know, hang in there type of thing, and you send it to Yaku and you say, hang in there, Yaku. I'm thinking of you. And then you go on with your life. Biblically, support means can you come and carry my weight with me? You can do it in a distance, from a distance, da da da. You can do it from a distance when you pray for me. But will you please get into my house so I can have you with me? Because then that I find encouragement through my tough time by you being with me. That's what the Bible says. Literally hanging with them. The previous slide just speaks about no corrupt word, don't just speak negative. Please note in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, it was a culturally and racially diverse group of people who got freaked out with one another the whole time. That is the thrust of the letter. So the thrust of Paul's letter is the beauty of the church, that we are now one new people, and God has made the two one. So please note, what do you think was the issue when Paul said, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth when you get together, but you shut your mouth and you only speak what is good and what is edifying for one another. Can you think what was the context when people came together? You do it your way, I do it my way. My people, ach, jylle mense is so, jylle mense is so. So Paul's saying, we have a verbal culture of affirmation and encouragement. Train your mouth to speak life. Let life, power of life and death comes from your mouth. Train your mouth that life comes from you. Listen, I don't know why I'm speaking so much about marriage today. But I want to say this, just because it pops in my head the whole time. We have an exercise that we do for couples that come for therapy into our house. So we've got this exercise. We've had a few interesting ones. But we've had this exercise that we always do. Mensen is nog akkerig voor lang tijd. Usually, as a pastor, she knows that newer people only come to see you once they decide they're going to get divorced, and they just say, listen, we're going to get divorced. How do we do that? And we're like, yeah, yes, Mal, oh, come to my house. And eventually, if you get them in your house, and you just feel the ice, dun, 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 dun. You just feel the icy stairs, ice, ice, baby, in the house. And then this is what Margriet and I tell them. Listen, okay, so look at your spouse, and tell me what is right about your spouse. What is beautiful? What is good about your spouse? It's impossible for them to say anything good. Then you ask them, why do you marry them? Why did you marry them? And they're like, no, it was the greatest mistake in my life and blah, 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 blah. And eventually you just tell them, okay, cool. So, Sunny, don't you just want to write down everything that you want your husband to say to you? Just the nice things you want him to say to you. And will you please write down all the nice things your wife must say to you? Just take it, and we literally swap the papers, and we say, now say this to one another, mechanical. Take this, read it, and say it. But you've got to say it like you mean it. And it's amazing. That simple activity of affirmation and of love spoken, even from a person who is angry at you, it breaks. It breaks so much. It just brings closer. The power of life. And this is what Paul said to the church there. I know that you're racially diverted. I know that you don't like one another. I know this about you. You don't say anything except what is good and for encouragement and for building up. Speak life, and life will follow, that your fruit may know it, like Jacob preached this morning. Great. So how do we encourage one another? I just want to see where I want to go still with this. How do we encourage one another? Prophecy, I don't have to say anything about this. Listen to what God says and say it to the people. And I want to encourage you in your small groups. Please, guys, make time for this every now and then. Make time to just wait. We had this sermon for our church is really growing, and I just told you we've got like 150,000 kids under the age of two in our church, and it's crazy. So morning services are really, you run to church with your own two kids, and you just want to stay, get them all alive in church and still be godly. And then you get to church, and during the worship, you just want everyone to, can we just get the kids in kids' church and the toddlers in the toddler room and the babies in the baby room? Can we just have a space where a no kids, God and no kids space? So the guys just became a bit lazy to wait on God because they just want to get to church and just go, thank you, God, I'm here. Do I still believe in you? Yes, I do. that's how it is. And it's amazing that we've lost the discipline to meet with God in church. Just from where we are at, you don't have the discipline problem here. But we miss that discipline to meet with God and to listen. God, do you have something to say to the people? Do you want to encourage your church? Do you want to warn your church? Like, we speak about God with him not being in the room, that phrase from that song. And it's amazing what prophecy does. And I want to encourage you, in your homes, in your quiet times, in your small groups, and in church, come to listen, because God wants to encourage his people. He is the God of encouragement that wants to encourage his people. I want to share a story with you just about encouragement, that sometimes you need to encourage yourself. And I just want to leave it for you. Just looking for the slide's name. To waiting on God. This is a story of David. We just spoke about God of encouragement, and we need to encourage one another. But there's a phrase where you need to encourage yourself in God. This story, David in Ziklag, he's been in exile for a number of years. He's been a mercenary, a Yisroelite for the Philistines, and he's been fighting for them. And at one stage, they were going to attack Israel, and David and his mighty men wanted a salary, so they enrolled in this army. But praise God, by God's intervention, God made the commanders of the Philistines said, no, they're not going into war now, send them back. So they were really angry. The Bible says they were so angry they wanted to stone David, because when they came to Ziklag, the city's name, maybe that's the name of the next child born in this church. Anyway, Ziklag. Anyway, so they came to Ziklag, and as they came to Ziklag, the Bible says their city has been burnt down. Their TVs and their double-decker, you know, everything, hi-fis and stuff, and everything was stolen. Their buckies were stolen. Their trucks were gone. Their women and their children, everything was taken. They came to an empty city that was burnt down. And the Bible says the men was murig, want hulle was lankal lus vir beklei. They wanted to fight. They psyched them up for war. They got dressed for battle. They went out, and now they come home without a salary, without a fight. And the only people left were one another, and they decided, let's kill David. It's a logical conclusion. And the Bible, David just said, Howit, mana, Howit. So the Bible says David went into the inner room, found a place to meet with God, said to the priest, please come back, please watch the door, don't let them kill me. And he prayed. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And you can see a number of psalms they think were written in that time. But David literally just sang the songs of what the Lord has done for him in the past. What has the Lord done for me in my past? He's thinking about his shepherd days and the Lord meeting with him. He's thinking about David and Goliath. He's thinking about Jonathan, his friend. Think about how God delivered him from all his enemies the whole time. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it's necessary for us to do the same at times. Literally shut the door and meet with God to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. I want to show you how Jesus did this. If you want to jump two slides, please. Thanks, Stephen. How Jesus did. At one point in John chapter 10, Jesus has been, it's a third time in three chapters and five chapters that Jesus was nearly stoned to death. Stoned to death, threw down a rock face. But this is a third time where the Bible says that Jesus escaped the enemies. The people wanted to kill him the third time. And the reason is the same every single time. Is whenever they get into a corner and they said, okay, so who do you say you are? And they're like, who do you say I am? Type of thing. He doesn't want to say it out loud. You know, in John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they just want to kill him. Because you call yourself Yahweh, the great God who met Moses. Are you crazy? Are you greater than Abraham? And they've got these questions. And in John chapter 10, again, the same thing. They've got him cornered. And Jesus says, well, that's what you're saying. And he just smiles, implying that he is God himself. He is the Son of God. And they want to kill him. And the Bible says Jesus escaped again from their grip. He literally ran away. He just did a bit of a escape act there, and he's gone. And it's amazing where Jesus goes to. He goes to the place where John the Baptist baptized at first. What happened in the place where John the Baptist baptized at first? The Bible says a voice came from heaven in that place that says, you are my son, my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. Jesus, after a hectic time of serious persecution, where everyone knocks his identity, when every single Jew who serves God and every single Pharisee who studies the law and every single lawyer and every single teacher, every single man in Israel who serves God confronts him and says, but you can't be the Son of God. You can't be the Son of God. You are blaspheming. Are you crazy? Where does Jesus go to find strength and encourage himself in the Lord his God? He literally goes to the place where he and everyone with him, and the Bible says he took his disciples with him because they were there when that voice came and said that you are my son and you are well pleased. Jesus remembers, he goes to a place where God spoke to him the same words. He reminds himself that I'm not crazy. And the Bible says there that he stayed there for quite some time. He stayed until he was encouraged. He stayed. He didn't go from that place. He didn't do any ministry. He just hung there until he had confidence in his spirit that I'm not crazy. This is what God is saying. I am the Messiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The miracles that I'm doing do witness of the fact that the Father is with me. I do what the Father says. I and my Father are one. And he gains confidence. And then he continues with his ministry. And a few chapters later, he's crucified as the Son of God. But then he does it with absolute confidence. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He goes to the place, remembers, he reminds himself of what God has said to him. We need to encourage ourselves with God in the same thing. What has God said to you? You know, sometimes God sends a Barnabas to go and grab Paul and say, listen, this is what the Lord says your purpose in life is. You've maybe forgotten it. I've not forgotten it. God has not forgotten it. Come on, take my hand. I will take you there. I'm going to say it's just the same. It's you and my responsibility to do the same with ourselves. We need to do what Jesus did and say, hey, are you God's chosen one? Did God call you to do this? Has the Lord said this over you? And you need to reaffirm to yourself. Say, yes, this is what God has said to me. I will continue what God has said to me. I know it's difficult, but I will push through. You need to get that courage, that strength, the will to fight on, the will to push on, to continue what the Lord has called you to do. We need to be encouraged in God. Let us just close with that last slide again, where it says, if anyone can find the dirt in someone, be the first to find the gold. If you're sitting here today and you're a child of God, I want to encourage you and remind you that the Spirit of the Most High God lives inside of you. The resurrection Spirit, the Spirit who rose Jesus from the grave, resides inside of you. If you're sitting here today and you're a child of God, then remember that God calls you his child, that God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, that you will never ever be alone, that from now on until eternity, God has made his dwelling place with you. If you're sitting here today and you're a child of God, I want to remember you that the Lord promised that I will never be far from you, that I will listen to your words, just in this church, and we encourage the church, that God says, just like he did in Solomon's day, that my ears will always be attentive to the prayers in this place. I'm not far away. My eyes will always be on you, my group of people. You are my chosen people. You are the people in whom I chose to live and to dwell. You are my people from all the people in the world that I've created. You are the only ones who choose to worship me, to see me rightfully as their God. God loves you. God is proud of you. You are God's favorite people. God really delights in you. God really cherishes you. You are close to his heart. He cannot forget you. I love what the Bible says. Can a mother, a nursing mother, forget her child? And some of you miss that because you're not nursing mothers. Maar jy gaan baie pyn and very uncomfortable if a nursing mother forgets her child, her body reminds her to feed your baby. And that's what God is saying. I cannot forget you. I've engraved your name in my hand. You are God's people. God loves you. God is never far away from you. He hears your prayers. He sees your heart. He knows the challenges that you're going through. He knows everything about you. But God says, I'm with you until the end. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are my beloved people. I want you to be encouraged today that there's a God who knows you by name. God has not saved you so that he can forget you, but God has saved you so he can walk a road with you, that you will fulfill your purpose. You are significant to God. That's why he sent Jesus to save you. Otherwise, he will have forgotten you. And some of you are thinking, I don't think maybe God has special people. No, you are God's special people. And this morning while we were praying for you, God is saying over and over again that you are holy. Yes, we need to live holy lives, be holy like our Father in heaven. But I want to say that you are holy. How? You're purchased with his blood. You've been washed and cleansed from all your sins. You are brought near to him. And more than that, he has poured his own spirit in you. You are sanctified holy. You are God's holy. You are special to God. He cannot forget you. I want to encourage you with this today. You are special. If you're here today and you're going through a really tough time, a decision that you need to make or anything like this, please don't walk away without coming to the front so we can pray with you, so that God, the God of endurance and encouragement, can speak a word of prophecy into your life to give courage to your spirit again. And it's not a weak thing. You're not weak because you need encouragement. Jesus needed encouragement. David needed encouragement. Job needed encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. God makes Barnabases. God makes all of us Barnabases with his spirit so we can encourage one another. I want to say that there's nothing wrong with you if you need encouragement. God made us this way. We need one another. So this morning, if you need encouragement, we're going to pray for you. And we're going to trust God for a word to invigorate your spirit again, courage back in your spirit to keep on going. You know what? Because it's necessary for God. It's important to God that you fulfill your call. That's why God is going to speak to you. Like a father, son, he wants to walk with you. And then today, I want to pray. I'm going to do it here in front, actually. That if you are here today and you really, this Barnabas thing really speaks to you, and you're saying, God, you've said something like this to me in the past, and you so pray to God for the courage to speak and the eyes to see, that you be that Barnabas for other people. You really want to be that guy. You want to be that guy to encourage other people, you know? Maybe today you notice that you have eyes of darkness in your marriage, at your work, everything. You can see what is wrong, and you're exceptionally good to see what is wrong. And you have the ability to tell other people what is wrong as well. And you don't like it about yourself. Then I want to pray today. We want to pray for you, and we've got ministers here to pray, that you have eyes of light, that you're going to actually have eyes of light, that you can see what God is doing. So we've got those people we want to pray for. If you need encouragement today, if you really want to pray, God, I want to be that guy of encouragement. I want to be that guy. We're going to minister for you. Let's just stand up and close this meeting. I so enjoyed being with you. Father, God, I thank you that you are here, God. And even in the worship and beforehand, God, in the intercession, God, we know that you are here. God, I thank you that you are not far away, God. I thank you that you really believe in us. We don't know why, God, but you believe in us. You say in your word, God, that you are always at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability to fulfill your will. Thank you for being at work in my life today, God. Thank you for being at work in our lives, God. We thank you that you are busy, God, and sometimes we can't see it, but thank you that you are busy on the inside. Thank you that you are busy making me like Jesus, and you're busy working through me, God, that your kingdom can come not just in me, but also through me, that your reign of righteousness, peace, and joy may be extended in Hermanus, in my home, in my school, where I am, because of your work in me, God. I thank you, God, for the gift of partnership. And this morning, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will anoint us, God, to bring messengers of hope, God, messengers of encouragement, God, that we may be like our Father in heaven, the God of endurance and encouragement, God, that we may be people of endurance and encouragement, people that help others to push on, God, and bring hope and encouragement, God, that we may bring courage in the hearts of people. We thank you, Lord, for streams of living water that you say will flow from everyone who believes, not a select few, God. So I pray, God, for that, Lord, that we'll be water bearers, God, people who give courage and strength, Lord, next to the road of the race of life, that we'll be able to give water and encouragement, God, to say, cheer on, go on, here's a cup of cold water, go continue what God has called you to do. In Jesus' name, make us those people. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, thank you for the testimony of Jesus. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy that is present here today. I thank you that lives will be invigorated because of a meeting with the Most High God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Rosa. I just want to just add a third prayer need. I just, before the service, I spoke to people that needed some prayer for the physical bodies. And I just sense them out that was a confirmation. So if you need healing in your body, we also want to pray for you as a third group of people. So this morning, come, if you've got knees or backs or whatever is wrong with your body, we want to just pray and trust God for healing, because He's still the God who also heals, okay? And guys, and then I just want to enforce Anissa's encouragement to us to maybe go and speak to people, that two-minute rule. Before we have coffee, go to somebody and just encourage them, love them, and tell them what is great about them, okay? Husband to wife, or friends to friends, or just small group to small group. But have a wonderful day. May the Lord bless you. Enjoy this amazing day, and we love you, and we see you next week. Amen.